Here in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, we have one of the greatest messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. That is to say, a verse of scripture that looks forward from the time that it was written. In fact, this text looks forward some 700 years to the coming and the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Bethlehem. You will notice that the text concerns two things. It makes reference to the Lord's nature, and it also has reference to our Lord's name. Our Lord's nature is betrayed when it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." The words there, "a son," denote our Lord's humanity. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And we need to remind ourselves always that Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and our Savior, was perfectly human. He was the seed and the son of the woman. He was human. He had a human nature. That indicates that he understands us through and through. God came down from heaven and took to himself a human body and a reasonable soul and took into union with himself a human nature. He knows how we feel. He knows what we're going through. He knows what it is to be tired and weary. He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be betrayed and be spoken against. He understands us better than we understand ourselves, his humanity. But you'll notice as well it says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And the fact that it records there, "a virgin shall conceive," indicates something of his sinless humanity. Now, there are many in our world today that would deny the virgin birth. They would say that it's humanly impossible, and of course they're right. But because they deny the supernatural, and because they undermine the miraculous, of course they're going to deny the virgin birth, because the virgin birth of our Lord is one of the greatest and one of the crowning miracles in all Scripture and in all history. Gabriel himself quoted this text of Scripture over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, whenever he was speaking to Joseph. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And Mary was a virgin until after Christ was born. It says in Matthew 1:25 that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Being virgin born, he was born without sin. So we have something here of the Lord's nature. And then we also have reference to the Lord's name. "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And as Matthew records it, which being interpreted is God with us. This name, this title that is given to our Lord here in Isaiah 7 and in Matthew 1 is one of scores and dozens of names that were given to Christ in Scripture. In fact, if you were to count all of the names that are given to the Lord within the pages of Holy Scripture, you would soon have a list of over 200 personal names and titles for our Savior. And yet this one is one of the greatest. "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And the name Emmanuel means God with us. And it's also again a reference to our Lord's nature. It's showing us that Jesus Christ, while he was the Son, while he was a man, while he was virgin born, he was also God. Two natures in one person forever. And it also indicates that God came down from heaven and he dwelled amongst men. Thus he was given this title, Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to look at this title, this name of our Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, in four different lights. And I will endeavor to be brief and straight to the point. Emmanuel, God with us. First of all, Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us, historically. God with us, historically. The Word of God is clear that the Son of God dwelt amongst men historically. The gospel is that Jesus Christ walked amongst men and then was crucified and nailed to a cross and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible would tell us that historically Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dwelt amongst men. This was the great hope of the Old Testament. Right from the gates of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, we were told that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would dwell and walk amongst men. It spoke there about the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. And right throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, whether it was in promise, whether it was in picture, whether it was in prophecy, whether it was in type or shadow, the Old Testament pointed forward to a day whenever Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, would dwell amongst men. That's what we're told here in Isaiah 7, verse number 14. It's re-echoed again in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us, unto the sons of men, in other words, a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. A branch shall grow out of his roots, the stem of Jesse. He shall come forth. And again it's showing us that the Son of God would dwell amongst men. Now the Savior, whenever he was speaking to the Pharisees of his day, he said to them, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of me. So he challenged the religious crowd of his day. Look at all the Old Testament Scriptures. Look at the 39 books of the Old Testament and search them, and you will soon discover that they spoke clearly of me dwelling amongst men. It was the hope of the Old Testament, and of course it was also the claim of the New Testament. The New Testament affirms clearly that this is exactly what happened. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And yes, he dwelt amongst men. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The book of Romans tells us there in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3 concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3 tells us over there, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So the New Testament makes the claim as well that yes, the Son of God dwelt amongst men. In fact, brothers and sisters, friends this morning, this is the entire teaching of the whole Bible. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And history itself, if we go down through the annals of history and we go back down through the generations, history itself affirms that Emmanuel, God indeed, was among us. There would be nothing more foolish than to try to deny that Jesus of Nazareth walked amongst men. If you look up the Encyclopedia Britannica, it will affirm that fact. All of the religions of the world have to concede that Jesus of Nazareth walked amongst men. All of the world's great historians, men like Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who had really no love for Jesus Christ or his followers, records explicitly in his journals and in his books that Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked amongst men, and his life corresponded with all of the prophecies of Old Testament Scripture. In fact, our very calendar testifies to the reality that Jesus Christ walked amongst men. 2016 AD, the year of our Lord. And the great question that we all have to answer this morning is this: who is he? Who was he? Why did he come? What relevance does it have for somebody like me? The Savior himself challenged us. He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Either he was the biggest fraud and liar and charlatan that ever lived, the greatest deceiver that ever walked amongst men, or he was who he said he was, and he is who the Bible said he is. But you must come to the crossroads today, and you must decide for yourself. What do I personally believe about this man that lived on this earth 2,000 years ago and was nailed to a cross and rose again? God with us historically. Emmanuel, God with us personally. Can you say that? Can you say God is with me? You see, every Christian can say Emmanuel in their life. Every Christian can put that word Emmanuel over their heart, over their soul, over their very home. God is with me. And not only God is with me, but the child of God can also say, Christ dwells in me. Because this is really what a Christian is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 14, 20, Jesus said to his disciples, ye in me and I in you. He prayed there in John chapter 17, verse 23, I in them and thou in me. The Apostle Paul could say in Galatians 2, verse 20, Christ liveth in me. Ephesians 3, 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Can you say today that God is with me? Christ is with me? Can you say today that Christ is in me and I am indwelt by the living Savior and he dwells in my heart by faith? And it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Can I tell you this morning that I believe with all my heart that if you cannot yet say God is with me and Christ is in me and you can't say Emmanuel over your life, I believe that my Savior extends the invitation. In the book of Revelation, we are introduced to seven churches. One of the churches was a church called Laodicea. It was in the city of Laodicea. And it was a church, like our world and society today, that didn't really have much time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, they met in his name, but they were believers in name only. And they boasted that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And that's like a lot of us today. We've got everything that we need. And in Revelation 3:20, the Savior stood at the door of that church. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Now, yes, he was speaking to a church. But did you notice he was also speaking to the individual? He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in to him. And that indicates that there are people in that particular church and they weren't indwelt by the living Christ. He says, if they open the door, he says, I will come into him. But if there's not this response to the gospel, he's still outside. And maybe in your heart and in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a reality. And you can't say that he dwells in me. Like the people there in Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. Is that your testimony this morning? I've got room for so many things, but I just don't have room for Jesus Christ yet. Can you say Emmanuel, God with us, historically? Yes, you can. But can you say Emmanuel, God with me, personally? You see, the Christian can say he dwells in me, but he also lives with me. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He dwells with his people at all times, even in times of adversity. Back there in the book of Deuteronomy, God says to his people, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, he says, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And in all of the battles that the Christian faces in life, whenever we're tempted to be afraid and worried and discouraged, we can say we don't need to be afraid because our God is with us. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, because our God has promised to be with us. Are you conscious of God's presence and power and blessing in your life? No, regrettably, even as Christians, sometimes, if we've been born again, we can wander and we can drift a little bit. Because after the Lord Jesus was a boy of 12 years of age in the temple, his own guardians, Mary and Joseph, they went a day's journey. And the Lord wasn't with them at all. And they had rushed on ahead of the Lord, and they had to retrace their steps and get back to the place where they would be able to say once again, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us historically. God with us personally. What about God with us collectively? Isaiah was addressing the nation of Israel. And he says, listen, there's a day coming whenever God will come down to this earth and in human form will dwell amongst his people collectively. John chapter 1 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. He walked the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the nation of Israel. And he traversed many of the towns and many of the cities. Capernaum and Bethesda and Chorazin and Jerusalem and all of these other places. And Jesus Christ dwelt amongst the children of Israel collectively. And I tell you, he can do the same for us this morning. Collectively as a family, you can know God with you. You know, there's something today about a home. There's something today about a family that's special, but there's something about the presence of Christ in a family that is the crowning blessing above and beyond every other thing. There's something about a home where the presence of Christ is. Whenever Joshua was an older man in Joshua 24, he challenged the children of Israel, as the Lord challenged the people in his day, to seek first the kingdom of God and to serve the Lord and to make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I would call you to make that same choice and that same decision as you're met together here, maybe as a father or a mother, or you're met together here as a family. Make that choice and purpose in your heart that we're going to seek first God's kingdom. But Joshua was able to say, whatever you do, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we want God's blessing and God's presence in our home and in our family. Can I speak to you this morning who are parents? Especially those who are fathers this morning. You must take the lead in this in your home and in your family. Your children need to see God's presence with you. They need to see God's power and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You need to be able to say, I know that God is with me. And I want him to be part of my family. So that my children growing up will know that their father, and by the grace of God, their mother and their parents will experience the blessing of God in that unit, in that home, in that family. We need to have God with us in our families, collectively. We need to have God with us in our churches, collectively. Now, the Savior made a promise in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's true. But oh, today for more of a consciousness of that reality. We can meet together like this, and we can pay lip service, and we can sing the hymns, and we can sing the carols, and we can read the relevant verses and texts of Scripture. But are we conscious today as a people, as a church family, as a fellowship, of the presence of God amongst us? Do we have Emmanuel written over the door of our church? Could it be noised abroad that, yes, the Lord is in the house? Will you leave God's house this morning and say, you know, I knew something. I knew something of God's presence in that meeting. I felt that God was there. I knew that the Lord was speaking to my heart. And as the Scriptures were opened, it was as if, yes, there was a ring of truth about it. And my heart was warmed, and my heart was drawn out. And yes, I was challenged and at the same time encouraged because the Lord drew near and the Lord spoke to me. Is Emmanuel written over the church today? Is Emmanuel written over your home and your life today? Or is the name Ichabod written over it instead? The glory is departed because the ark of God was taken. May 2017 be a year where collectively Emmanuel will be written over your family, written over this church assembly, and even by God's grace, Emmanuel, God with us, as a nation and as a people. The Scripture says in the book of Psalms, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I think it's a tragedy today that our land and our nation is running as fast as it can to get away from God and seeking to defy and undermine and overwrite every known Christian principle. Because in so doing that, we are grieving the Spirit of God and we are making a rod to beat ourselves with. Great Britain was great because of the open Bible. I think it was Queen Elizabeth I that said that whenever she was asked the secret of England's greatness. She says the secret of England's greatness is in the open Bible. And every monarch that has ascended to the throne in England has taken their vows upon an open Bible. The courts of her land, I don't know if they still do it or not, they used to make people vow upon the open Bible. Sometimes whenever people even built their homes, they would take a copy of the Word of God and build it into the very walls of their homes. And the secret of a family, a church's, or a nation's greatness is they can say, God is with us. God has brought the victory to your land and nation before, and God can do it again. Can we say today, God with us, historically? Yes, we can. Can you say, God with me personally? Well, that's a question that really only you can answer. I trust that we'll be able to say God with us collectively. But lastly, and this is vitally important as well, what about Emmanuel, God with us eternally? Heaven is sometimes referred to as Emmanuel's land. The great hymn by Anne Ross Cousins, based on the writings of the old Scottish Reformer and Puritan Samuel Rutherford, she said, the sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. And then she talks about Emmanuel's land. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Why is heaven referred to as Emmanuel's land? Because whenever a child of God gets to heaven, they can say, Emmanuel, God with us, eternally, forevermore, world without end. Whenever we get to heaven, we will be able to say, God is with us, Christ is with us, eternally. The Scripture says that at the last day, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God with us eternally. Luke 23:43. The Saviour said to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." John 14:3, the Lord said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Paul said he had a desire to depart and be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, whenever you leave this world, and whenever you leave this scene of time, will you be forever with the Lord? Will it be said of you, Emmanuel, God with you and you with God for eternity? Think for a moment of the alternative. And there is only one alternative to God's heaven. That's God's hell, to be separated from Him forever. To be separated from His grace forever. To be set away from His presence forever. To be separated from His people forever. To be separated from His blessings forever. And to hear those words at the last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Eternally, it's either with Christ forever or without Christ forever. And friends, I fear that there may be some here this morning and you don't have Emmanuel, you don't have Christ with you in your heart and in your life. And in your family, maybe there's that want, and maybe your home and your family today is divided. Maybe you share a kitchen table, you share a sofa, you share a home with somebody who's a believer and you're not. Maybe a son or daughter that's saved, or a father or mother that loved the Lord, and you can't say Emmanuel is with us as a family because you're still outside of God's family. Wouldn't it be a wonderful Christmas today? Wouldn't it be a wonderful gift to receive this gift of Emmanuel? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And if the son is given, you have to receive him as a gift. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. The Son of God is a gift. What do you do with a gift? You receive it by faith, and you receive it freely, and you receive it without money and without price, and you receive it gladly and thankfully. John 1 and verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Will you believe this morning that God was with us historically? That he can be with you personally? That he can be with you collectively? And he can be with you eternally? May it be so, and may you trust the Savior even this morning. Let's sing a few verses of that old hymn that we mentioned a little bit earlier. Number 595. We will sing the first four verses of the hymn together. "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks." It's a wonderful old hymn. Let's stand together as we sing it. Number 595, verses 1 through 4. And remain standing briefly for prayer after we sing these four verses.